People all over the place. They're looking to themselves to be the redeemer, looking to a religion to maybe buy them back. The world knows that we have problems, and the world is looking to other things to find a solution for that problem. I think it was a friend of my parents who goes to church with them who drove by a Catholic church the other day and took a picture of the signage there, and it said that confessionals were closed for about 9 days, but that they would begin again on the 10th of April, I believe. And so those people had no way to be right with God for about 9 days, apparently. But of course, we know you don't need to go to a priest to get right with God. There is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so that was a wonderful song, and I hope you were able to think about that truth this morning. Well, it's good to be with the East Bay Baptist Church this morning and to worship God with you. And I hope you have come here to elevate God. I hope you've come here to elevate him in your relationships with one another, to hear from the Word of God and to elevate him that way and just to worship him. I'm so thankful for the fact that your pastor gets to get away, not just so he stops preaching, but he needs to rest. And Pastor Barboza, he's one of the hardest workers I know. Maybe he works a little too hard, but I'm thankful that you allow him to rest, and he needs to do that so that he can come back here and appropriately serve you in a refreshed spirit. There are some churches who don't let their pastor get away, and so I'm happy you do. Whether you like it or not, he's gone, and so he's coming back, and so pray for him. Pray that he's refreshed and that he hears from God and spends good quality time with his family, because those things are vitally important as well for the success of this church. Well, it is the Lord's Day, and so I'm happy to be with you, and we're going to look to the Word of God this morning, of course, and so I invite you to turn to Psalm number 96, the 96th Psalm this morning. I don't know how often you get to spend time in the book of Psalms, but the book of Psalms is actually a missions book. I think a lot of times when we think of a missions or maybe a gospel-oriented book of the Bible, of course, we would probably think of the Gospels themselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the book of Psalms is a missions book because it's all about how God can get the glory in all of the earth. Whether you're going through a difficult circumstance, going through a valley, or you're on the mountaintop, what God is trying to do in your life is get the glory. He's trying to radiate himself through your changed life. And so a lot of times we turn to the book of Psalms when we're maybe struggling with something, struggling with failure, or we've gone through a trial, and we know that the psalmist here can easily relate to that. But our text this morning actually drives us to the idea of worship. And I want you to think about that word this morning. We're here at East Bay Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. And of course, one of our intentions is to worship God. You know, you can worship God no matter how many people come to church.
Right.
You can worship God by yourself.
Yep.
But there's a time where you need to come and do that with the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter how big or small the body of Christ is, if your heart's right with God, he can accept your worship. But I want you to think about that word worship for several moments this morning. I wonder what comes to your mind, church, when you hear that word, worship. What pops into your head? Maybe like most of us, what comes to your mind when you hear the word worship, you think of attending church on Sunday morning, and that's good, and that's fine, and like a child, when you hear the word worship, you maybe think of an Old Testament Bible story. You think of how the priest went into the Holy of Holies and made sacrifice for the people of God so often as they did. Or you think about how a lamb was slain, and you think about these burnt offerings which take place in the Word of God. Or maybe you're not that deep. Maybe you just simply think of worship. You think of your favorite album to turn to on Spotify when you're driving to work in the car alone and you just need to listen to some solid Christian music before you go into the workplace and you have your personal time of worship. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that word. Perhaps you just think of walking through those doors back there and you see the pianos on the platform, you see the pulpit where the Word of God can be placed, and that is what comes to your mind when you think of worship. Over the last several years, I'll be honest with you, I've found it a little frustrating to drive by church signs which use the words to invite the people to come worship with us. Now, friend, I'm not saying that there's wrong with it making an invitation to church, but if you really think about those words that sometimes churches put on display, and I don't know what your church signage says, I have no idea, but the words, come worship with us, an invitation to the public. If you ever thought about that, I want you to know this morning that only born-again people can worship God. Because they are alive unto God, and only saved people can worship God. But I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that word, worship. Maybe it is church you think of. Maybe it is that album on Spotify. Maybe it is a Bible story from the Old Testament that comes to your mind. Unfortunately, for most Christians, their definition for worship is in fact limited to what they do during church. And friend, there is a place and a time for church, and it is an aspect of worship, coming together as the body of Christ and offering praise to the Lord and exalting who He is in fact an aspect of worship, but so many times that is where worship begins and ends with the believer. And you might be thinking right now, Brother Dan, what is wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with coming together as the church, as the body of Christ. In fact, we're commanded to. But if that is all worship is to you and for you, friend, you're misunderstanding what worship is. Right. Worship of God is not to suddenly begin at those church doors and then end when we're finished with the invitation this morning. Worship of God is to be a lifestyle. You say a lifestyle of attending church on Sundays? No, it is to be a part of who you are, Christian, day in and day out. If it's Monday morning or Sunday morning, worship is to be a part of your life. So I want you to think about that this morning, worship. What does it mean to worship God? A lot of times, again, we associate it with, oh, it's what we do at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings, right? That is what worship is. Sure, that's a good start. That's a good beginning. But worship, what does it mean? I believe if we were to turn to John in chapter 3, that we would find John the Baptist defining worship beautifully here. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he defined worship or made a definition of worship here when he said about the Christ. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Friend, that is a definition of worship. He must increase, and he must increase at all times. And I must decrease. But friend, Christ cannot be seen, known, and heard unless I yield myself and I submit myself to him so that he can have his way in my everyday life. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here's how we'll define the word worship this morning. So listen carefully. Worship, it is elevating who God is. Elevating who God is. But listen, friend, worship is a means to an end. It is elevating who God is to others so that they might see and know that there is a living and holy God who wants a relationship with them too. Think about that. It is worship is elevating who God is. Not just because, but so that others might see God in my life, so that they might know that there really is a God who is real. Amen. And interacts with man and wants a relationship with me too. That's what worship is. And so I want you to think about that this morning, that worship is a means to an end. It leads somewhere. And so our text, I want to give you some background on it. Our text here, Psalm 96, it actually runs parallel with two other Old Testament passages. First Chronicles 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 6. What was taking place in those passages of the Bible was that Israel was worshiping God in song because the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was returned into their presence. Now, you might be asking yourself, and some of you might already know, what was the significance of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? Why were God's people worshiping him in song because of the Ark? Well, the ark represented God's earthly presence among his people before Jesus was born in a manger. The ark represented Christ. If we were to go into that sacred box, the ark, we would find in there the Word of God. We would find the Ten Commandments. And of course, that ark was made out of wood, and that wood represented the humanity of Jesus. And of course, it was decorated with the finest gold and the finest gems, and that represented the fact that Christ was still glorious. And so God's people, back in 1 Chronicles 16, they were worshiping God in song because God was in their presence. You see, God's people could worship him because God was with them. You understand that this morning? And so Israel could live a lifestyle of worship as long as God was in their presence. I want to remind you of a fact this morning, that if you know Christ as your Savior, Christ is always with you. He is not just with you when you're among the body of believers. He's not just with you in your Bible study. You say, that's where I worship. Friend, he is with you wherever you go. He has given to you eternal life. Therefore, that yields the fact that we are to be living a lifestyle of worship. Why, church? Because Christ is always with us. That's why only God's people can worship, because we have the Christ. And so, as we look at this song, really in Psalm 96, this was literally a song that was sung in these other passages of Scripture which I referenced. You could find this exact song in 1 Chronicles 16, and you could find more details out about that worship service in 2 Samuel chapter 6, for example. But it would be the application of these commands in this song that would foster a lifestyle of worship that would point the people, catch this now, the people of the world to God. We sang some awesome songs this morning. We sang the song, Praise Him, Praise Him, Tell of His Excellent Greatness, Sing, O Earth, His Wonderful Love Proclaim. That song reminds me a lot of the psalm we're going to look at this morning. You see, that song in which you sang as a body of Christ this morning, it tells you to do something. Those words are not just empty commands in which we sing up here on the screen. They tell us to praise God. And so this psalm in particular instructs God's people. You know, that's the purpose for singing to the Lord. One purpose is it reminds you of how to live. It really does. And this psalm in particular is going to command four things of God's people. And because we're saved, because Christ is always with us, this psalm this morning, church, is for you. I want to submit this thought to you this morning, that if saved people, you and me, if we would simply make worship of God into a lifestyle, I really do believe that more lost people would consider Jesus Christ. And think about that. You might get some more clarity as the message goes on about that statement. But I really do believe that if we were to turn worship into a lifestyle, that more people in our lives would consider Jesus Christ. Remember, worship is elevating who God is. And so I want you to do this for the moment. Think about a day in the life of you. A day in the life of you. See, I don't exactly want to think about that. It's Sunday. Let's leave that for Monday. But this is going to help you for Monday. Think about a day in the life of you. How often are you among unsaved people? You would say, most of you would say, pretty much every day, I'm surrounded by people who do not know the Lord. Who do you work with? Who do you live next door to? Who are you related to who does not know God? Listen, friend, East Bay Baptist Church, those people, whoever came to your mind, they ought to know about God because of you.
Amen.
They ought to know about God because of you. And friend, they won't know about God because of you if worship is not just a part of who you are. Think about that this morning. So there are four aspects that this psalm commands of believers so who God is can be elevated. I want you to notice these as we read along, that we are commanded to live a lifestyle centered around God's salvation, centered around praising Him, centered around His spirit of giving, and centered around His holiness. Those four aspects, they're commanded to be a part of the character of God's people. And so there's many commands in this passage this morning, which means it's going to yield much application. I want us to read Psalm 96, 13 verses here. And this is a song that was sung, and it's filled with commands, instruction for God's people so that others can see God through us. Notice Psalm 96 in verse 1. It says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." We see right there in that very first verse that it is God's will for the whole earth to join in worship. But not the whole earth will do so, but that is God's goal. And it is a new song, a new lifestyle, a new theme in life. Verse 2, "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen," or preach, "say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord," catch this church, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Let's bow in prayer and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, I thank You for the Lord's day. I thank You for a risen Savior. We have absolute full reason to be here today. And Lord, as far as You're concerned, the East Bay Baptist Church does not meet in vain. We don't worship in vain. We have a living God. We have a living Savior. And Your word is alive. And Lord, we just read it. And we're here this morning, Father, to put ourselves under Your word. And I'm asking You, God, in Jesus' name, that You would bless the moments here during the preaching. I pray that Your people would receive clarification on this very vital aspect of worship. Lord, meet with us now. God, help me. Lord, lead me. And may Your people be ready to learn, ready to obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 1, we are commanded to sing a new song unto the Lord. We are commanded not necessarily to go out and to live a song and singing a song this morning, but we are commanded to not necessarily go out and sing and do all these things, but we are commanded to let the power of God take over our lives. Pray for me this morning. For some reason, I'm very nervous. And so this new life, is commanded of believers. And a lot of times when we look at the word song in the Word of God, we think that it's literally telling us to sing a song. But what is being commanded in this passage is for us to live a new life. The new song manifests itself in a lifestyle of worship. You understand that? It manifests itself in a lifestyle of worship. And if you want to go out on the street this morning and sing a song unto the Lord, go ahead. But that's not what the Lord is commanding of us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time and that you would help me right now. In Jesus' name. And so we are commanded that this new life would be lived out. And so as we look at this passage, God tells us how we can live out this new song. This new song is a new theme. It's a new purpose in life. A lot of times you might watch a movie and it's got a theme song to it. It's got a song which basically summarizes and characterizes the movie here. And so God says, and he tells us how our life can really glorify him. And so he tells us in verse number 2 that we are to show forth his salvation from day to day. In other words, we are commanded to make the message of salvation a part of our lifestyle. Now think about that. Let's define the word salvation, and you know what it means. Most of you do. It simply means to be saved by the power of God from the power of sin, okay? That's salvation, be saved by the power of God from the power of sin. But what we do often as believers is we tend to compartmentalize this responsibility we have to show forth the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes we say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus unless my church organizes an effort to go out soul winning. That's when I'll tell people about Jesus. Or I'm not necessarily going to tell people about the Lord unless our church is having a certain focus on getting the gospel out. Now, this passage does not say anything about compartmentalizing the message of salvation. It says in verse number 2 to God's people that we are to show forth his salvation from day to day. Amen. From day to day. Since worship of God is not to be limited to our time together as a church, so also living a lifestyle centered around his salvation is not to be limited. When we begin to view the responsibility we have with the gospel as an act of worship, it will become a part of our lives, day to day. Friend, do you want to know one of the great and clear marks of a revived church? We often, we pray and we ask God for revival, and really, revival is not that far-fetched. It's just a matter of forsaking sin, fellowshipping with God, and following Jesus, and that is supposed to be the normal Christian life. But one of the clearest marks of a revived church is a church body that just goes and tells people about the Lord without having to get their arm pulled in order to do so. That is a very clear mark of a revived Christian, is when you are soul conscious, when you are moved with compassion, when you behold the lost. You see, if the message of salvation is what has the power to turn eyes upon Jesus, then this is the message that must be a description of our lifestyle. You understand that this morning? Listen, the greatest way probably which we can elevate the Lord is by asking somebody simply if they know Jesus. That's probably the greatest way we can elevate the Lord. You see, the message of salvation is to be a part of everyday life for saved people so that unsaved people can be saved. Listen, friend, again, worship, it's a means to an end. Giving the gospel is an act of worship. It is a means to an end. You know, I'm in this strange habit, believe it or not, of whenever I meet new people or I go somewhere new and there's people there that maybe I haven't met before, I'm in this strange habit of if my wife is with me, I introduce them to my wife. I don't know. Maybe it's just polite. But I introduce them to my wife. I said, "Oh, this is my wife, Cassandra. Cassandra, this is so-and-so." And the reason why I do that is because I love my wife and she's with me and she would likely feel ignored if I did not do that. Friend, when was the last time you simply asked someone you know if they know Jesus? You see, the reason why we can worship and God's people can worship is because Christ is with us. Friend, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. We have something better. We have the fact that Jesus came, he lived, and he died on the cross, and he arose again from the grave, and he ascended up into heaven, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, and his spirit, his person, is with us. Friend, when was the last time you elevated to someone else the fact that Jesus saves sinners? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you simply put the gospel message into somebody's possession, maybe by handing out a tract? When's the last time you asked somebody you know and love, somebody you might already have a relationship with, if they know the Lord? We have got to break out of this mentality as the Church of Jesus Christ that I will only give the gospel, I will only hand out a tract if there's something in it for me. We have got to break out of this mold of thinking that sharing the gospel is something we only do around missions conference or something we do on Saturdays when we go out door knocking. Friend, I'm not opposed to visitation. I was just out walking neighborhoods yesterday with my own home church. But friend, that is not the only time you are to be responsible with the message of the gospel. It is commanded of us daily to give the message of salvation. Does your overall lifestyle declare that you know Jesus? Does it? What does the rest of this lifestyle look like? I want us to continue looking here. Not only is it a lifestyle that is centered around the message of salvation, but notice secondly, it looks like a lifestyle centered around praising Him, praising the Lord. This is commanded of God's people. Think about that word praise, as I'm sure you often do. What exactly does it mean? How would you define the word praise? It simply means here, in a biblical context, it means to place the works of God on display, to exhibit the works of His hands. Praising God simply means that I'm going to show other people that this is what God has done. I'm going to place His works on display for all to see. We read how in the Word of God, how that the early churches, when God's people were filled with the Holy Ghost, they gave praise to God among His people. And it wasn't necessarily yanked out of them. It wasn't necessarily that they had a scheduled time to praise the Lord, but they praised God among His people. Now, praising God among His people, it helps us, does it not? It helps one another in our walk with God. Are you with me this morning? And so when we praise the Lord, it tells other Christians that if God can do that in their life, He can do it in my life. Right. It kind of reminds us of the reality of God's faithfulness. But I want you to notice something, church. Our passage here this morning does not necessarily tell us to praise Him among God's people. It tells us to praise the Lord to unbelievers. Well, think about that this morning. You say, well, why would I praise God to unbelievers? I mean, they don't appreciate what I have to say about God. They don't have faith in God. In fact, they think religion and God, that whole message, that whole idea is just awkward and weird. Why would I do that? Well, look at the Bible. It says in verse 3, and notice with me, it says, declare His glory among who, church? Who, church? The heathen. I've got one or two on that. Declare His glory among the heathen, among all people. Notice verse 10. It says to us, say among the who, church? The heathen you got at that time. And so there's a command here for God's people to worship Him among unbelievers. But you may not exactly understand why you should do something like that. It just as was mentioned a moment before, the unsaved people in your life, they're not where you might be at. They're obviously not born again. So why should God's people do such a thing? Well, the Bible answers that for us. Notice in verse number 4 at the end. The Bible says that he is to be feared above all gods. Amen. Verse 5 says, the reason why you ought to declare him among the heathen is for all the gods of the nations are idols. Watch me now, church. The purpose for praising the Lord among unsaved people is so that they might realize that they don't have anything to praise their gods for. They don't have anything to give credit to their God for like you do. And so it is up to God's people to live a lifestyle of praising him, because without praising the Lord, how shall the unsaved learn of the works of God? Friend, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, but when God is able to live through you and he is able to elevate himself through your life, the God skeptics, the unbelievers in your life will come to a realization that perhaps there is a living God in heaven who's interested in me. Amen. How would you define an idol? An idol. Literally, Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. An idol, literally, idols are things that are nothing. Yeah, they exist. Maybe you might be able to touch them, smell them, see them. But at the end of the day, they are nothing. You say, Brother Dana, this is an Old Testament passage. It speaks of the word idol here or gods, and I don't really think there's much of that today. Friend, you're probably just thinking of a statue or something like that. What are the idols of 2021? What are those things which the people of the world put so much false confidence in, put so much dependence in? What are they of our day? Friend, there are many religions where they do have confidence in some statue which represents something else. That indeed is true, especially in our area, among the Catholics and among the Buddhists. And there are those things indeed. But self is an idol.
Yep.
Self is a popular idol.
Right.
Money is an idol. And as of late, and maybe a little bit more so than the last couple of decades, politics are an idol. Yeah. Politicians are an idol. The people of the world, let's just say the people of our nation, they're trying to put so much hope and confidence in a politician, and time after time they are let down. Maybe for a few years they are encouraged, they are helped, but friend, is that does not mean that their soul has been helped when they put a politician on such a pedestal. Another idol of 2021, and that which keeps many people out of church today, is a career.
Yeah.
Is a career. It is the priority of working as many hours as you can, which leads us to more money, more idols, more of a false sense of security. Those are idols of our culture today. And a lot nowadays, unfortunately, a new idol that has kind of sprung up over the last year is the idol of safety.
Yep.
I will not do such and such if it compromises maybe my health. I will not do this or that. And I understand there are unique circumstances, but there are some where the circumstance is not that unique, and they very well could serve God. And they are not.
Right.
It is an idol. There are many people who refuse maybe an invitation to church because they don't want to go be among a bunch of people. It is an idol. It is something people are placing their confidence in. But listen, church, when the unsaved hear the praises or they see the works of God put on display by the people of God, they can be pointed to the fact that their idols, whatever they are false, and the Lord in heaven lives and he breathes and he works within the lives of believers. And it is up to us to help them to realize that as we put his work in our lives on display for them to see, that they realize there is a God who works. There is a God who lives. And friend, we have to think about worship in this manner.
Worship does not just take place right here among God's people. Our passage this morning commands us to go out and praise him among the heathen. I want you to think about this morning. Who are the God skeptics in your life? Who are those who say, I would believe that God exists and he's real, but, you know, with physics and science, things like that, it just does not line up. Well, friend, who needs to hear and see you put God's work on display? Who needs to hear you constantly pointing to the fact that there's a God in heaven who has worked out impossible situations for you? Friends, skeptics can ask questions all day long and ask you questions for years and years and years, but there needs to come to a point, they need to come to a point where they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, who needs to hear about the answered prayers in your life? Who is it in your life that needs to hear you praise the Lord? Amen. I want to ask you this. Do you talk about God as if he is just a real person in your life?
Right.
When God has done something in your life and you're at work or you're in the neighborhood or you're at the family birthday party and the Lord has done something in your life and in the back of your mind you want to say, the Lord did this for me. He did that for me. Do you say it?
Amen.
Do you just give credit to God?
That's right.
Or is it something you might be ashamed of? Friend, we need to talk about the Lord as if he is in our presence, as if he is with us, because he is indeed, he is in fact with us. Do you talk about the Lord's presence in your life like he's a real person? A few weeks ago, my wife and I were visiting her side of the family in Michigan, and my wife has an uncle who's just one of those guys who he knows you're a Christian, and he kind of likes to give you a little bit of a hard time, maybe crack some jokes with you, see how far he can go, and then he backs off a little bit. And, of course, we were en route to a couple of revival meetings that I was going to be preaching in the Midwest. And so he was kind of asking us about that, and he asked me the question, hey, how come you don't pull a truck and trailer so that you can live in the fifth wheel as many evangelists do? And by God's grace, friend, I was just able to say, the Lord hasn't led me to do that yet. The Lord hasn't provided a way for me to do that yet. Instead, the Lord has us traveling in our vehicle, and we stay in Airbnbs. We stay in certain places. And so this is what the Lord is doing. Friend, that's worship.
Amen.
Worship is not just limited to what you do here, not limited to the songs you can sing, not limited to just going out on visitation on Saturday. Worship is elevating God whenever you have the opportunity in your life, just talking about him as if he's working in your life, as if he is present in your life. And so this aspect of praise is supposed to be something that is a part of who we are. Praise the Lord. Declare his glory among the heathen. So our lives, they're to be centered around the message of salvation. They're to be centered around praising the Lord. But I want you to notice, what else is commanded in this passage? What else is commanded? Well, a lifestyle centered around giving. God commands that his people live a lifestyle of giving. And I believe even this part of this passage, we're very limited in our understanding of giving. So let's just quickly define the word give. It simply means to yield what you possess to uplift and benefit somebody else. To take what you have and give it up to benefit and to uplift someone else. And so giving, think about that. Giving really is the expression of the hidden heart of worship of God. It's very hard to worship God without giving something, without giving the gospel, without giving praise, without giving a song, without giving your life, without giving of your time and of your talent. It's very hard to worship without giving. The Bible says in the book of Romans, and we know these verses, that Paul beseeched the church at Rome to just present their bodies and to present their lives a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And so we are commanded to give of ourselves. Did you know that giving of yourself and giving of your time to a ministry is worship of God?
Amen.
Notice with me verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, the Bible says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. He's worthy, friend. Bring an offering and come into his presence." In verse 8, God's people were commanded to bring an offering into his courts. In other words, they were commanded to bring something valuable into God's house, something personally valuable to demonstrate that God has been so good to them. Have you ever had somebody in your life be so good and kind to you? Maybe they gave you some money. Maybe they helped you move. Maybe they were there for you during a difficult time in your life. And you step back after you've meditated on what they've done for you, and you just say to yourself, "I don't know how to say thank you to them." I mean, the words thank you just don't do it justice. And so maybe you say, "You know what? I'm gonna express my thoughts in a note to them, and I'm going to put in a gift card to a restaurant to them, or maybe to their favorite store." Or you say, "I'm personally going to take them out to eat, or I'm going to make myself entirely available for whatever they need. I just don't know how to say thank you." You realize that God had been so good to his people that they didn't know how to say thank you except to give something of their own that it was of most value in order to express how good God had been in his faithfulness to them. God says to them to bring an offering. You know that one way we do this today is through giving financially to our missionaries who literally go around the world to worship the Lord. You see, worshipful giving, whether it's giving of your finances, whether it is giving of your time, of your talent, of your life, worshipful giving places God's faithfulness to meet your needs on display, and in turn, the need of the gospel is met in the lives of the people around you. It's amazing when we think of this. And I want you to understand this, church, that you are the most valuable offering you can give to God. You say, "I understand God wants me to give, and he wants me to elevate who he is, and so I'll give God $500 a month." You know, God's fine with that, and he's okay with that. But did you know you could give more to the Lord? You say, "What are you talking about? $500 is pretty good a month." Sure, it is. But you know what God wants more than that? And he appreciates that, and he uses that if you give out of a heart of worship. He wants your life. God wants your life. Because when God has your life, he can use anything and everything about you, and he can do more with it than you could do yourself. God asks for you to give, and to give as an expression of worship. Do you give so others can go maybe where you can't to deliver the message of salvation around the world? Do you give? Do you give in order that others might go? But friend, I wonder, would you be willing to go? Would you be willing? I'm not talking about necessarily going to a different country or going to a foreign island. But would you be willing to just go and be of more of a faithful service at East Bay Baptist Church? I don't doubt that this local church has areas of service that are needed. I don't doubt that there's something more that you could do in service to this local church. You know that God gave the local church in order for you to use your time and your talent and your money and the things that God has given you for his glory? He has given you the local church to express faith in him. Are you willing to give more of your time, more of who you are, so that this local church can move forward? You say, what's the purpose of this local church moving forward? So that others can see God through this church, through this local body. Understand and remember this morning, the purpose for worship is not just so that you can check a good feeling off of your life, but so that others can see God and come to understand that God is real and he interacts with people and he wants to interact with them. Friend, the Bible says in verse 13 that he is coming to judge the earth. Friend, we only have so much time to elevate who God is. And we've been given this window of opportunity to elevate God, but there is coming a time where God is going to judge the earth. He's going to judge people according to his standard and according to his righteousness. But you right now have an opportunity to worship the Lord before he judges the earth. The Bible says in verse 13, For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Friend, the Bible says at the beginning of this passage that basically he's implying that all of the earth come and worship him too. But friend, all the earth will not come and worship God, especially if God's people are not doing their part in worshiping the Lord. And so God calls us to give, to put his character on display. Notice the last but most important aspect of worship our passage commands of us. I want you to notice verses 6 and 9. The Bible says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Jump down to verse 9 of this song. The Bible commands us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. We are commanded to live a lifestyle centered around his salvation, centered around praising him, centered around giving. But I want you to understand, East Bay, that all of those are impossible to do. You may go through the motions of giving the gospel, of praising him, of giving. But did you know that God does not see those acts of worship unless verses 6 and 9 are true in your life? This is vitally important. We are commanded to live a lifestyle centered around holy living. Holy living. Notice verse 6. The very first verse of verse 6 is honor. It is impossible to honor the God of heaven, catch me now, without verse 9. The Bible says that we worship him in the beauty of holiness. How would you define holiness? Or maybe on our level, ironically so, how would you define holy living? To live holy means to endeavor by the grace of God to live separate from sin. That's what it means to live holy. Friend, by trying to live holy, that does not get you saved, but we can live holy for those of us who are in Christ because we are saved, because he is with us. But the Bible tells us to do all these things, but we cannot do them successfully without holy living. We are to live a lifestyle of worship, and it is to elevate who God is. You understand that this morning? Worship elevates who God is. So who is God? God is righteous. God is eternally glorious. God is pure. God is honorable. God is love. And I want you to understand quickly on a side note here that this is why it's impossible for unsaved people to worship God, because they're still singing the old song. They're not living a lifestyle, or they don't have the ability to live a lifestyle that demonstrates the righteousness and the glory and the purity of God. They're still singing the old song. They're still dead in their trespasses and in sins. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you must be born again. You must be made holy through Jesus Christ to offer up worship to God. Very quickly before I move on, I wonder this morning if there's somebody here who does not know Christ. You have not come to Christ to be made holy by the only one who is holy. You understand that when we were born into this world, all of us were born naturally unholy. We were separated from God. And friend, if you want to join in this new song, if you want to join in this new theme and this new purpose for life, you must come to Jesus Christ so that by his blood, he can make you holy. You see, friend, when unsaved people try to worship God, it is like, I don't know, it's like going outside and throwing a baseball up into the air and just hoping that somehow it's going to stick. But instead, it just comes right back down. When unholy people, when unsaved people try, they go to church and they go through the motions to try to worship God. God doesn't accept that, whatever's trying to be lifted up to him. But notice this, East Bay, quickly move with me here. God is talking to his people in this passage. He's talking to us. Only saved people, I want you to get this morning. You say, okay, only saved people can worship God. But catch this morning. Only saved people with clean hands can worship God authentically. Now, before you get a misunderstanding here, we've heard a lot about washing our hands over the last 12 or 13 months, and I believe probably all of us wash our hands now more in life than probably we ever have. The Bible does not speak about necessarily our physical hands being clean. The command of this passage is for believers. Every believer here is being commanded here, and the Bible says in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" The Bible answers the question, catch me, church, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Friend, are the hands you're trying to elevate God with clean? Are the hands, is the heart that you have come to try to worship God with this morning, is that heart right with God? If that heart of yours, which you've come into his courts with this morning, is not right with him, if you go in and day out to try to live for God with known sin in your life, I want you to understand, East Bay, this morning, that God does not accept any aspect of your worship until your heart is right with God. The Bible says, worship him in the beauty of holiness. You see this morning, church, God is holy, and he does not accept unholy offerings. When was the last time you worshiped God? You say, Brother Dan, we're here this morning. What are you talking about? When was the last time I worshiped God? Friend, if your heart is not right with God, if you have known sin in your life, if you have any bitterness toward anybody in your life, if there's hidden sin in the ground of your heart, did you know that God does not accept your worship? If we were to go into the prophets of the Old Testament, there was a story in, I believe, the book of Zechariah, where the priest came to the man of God, and they were asking the prophet there, "Prophet, how long should we continue to pray and to fast these many days?" And the prophet looked at the priest and said, basically, he said here, "You haven't even began to worship." And the priest says to the prophet, "You don't understand. Every year for the last 15 years, we have come to this place to fast and to pray." And the prophet basically implies, sure, but your heart has not been right. Therefore, God has not seen it. You see, if our heart is not right with God, in any aspect, in any offering we try to make, if our heart is not right with God, he does not accept the worship. You see, man cannot see God, neither can he see your heart. But man can see the outward expression of your heart. So do people see a holy God being expressed by how you live? Is there any practical difference about your daily life? Are you holy? Are you living holy? And so here's the message this morning, church. And follow this. Holy people worship a holy God so that unholy people can be made holy by he who is holy. Let me say that again. Holy people, those who have been born again, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we worship a holy God, not just because, but we do so so that the unholy can come and be made holy, be forgiven of their sin, be brought into a relationship with God by he alone who can do that. God, that is the purpose for worship. That is why you praise him among the people you work with, the unsaved in your family, the unsaved person next door. That's why you give. That's why you give of your time, of your talent, of your finances, of your very own life, so that God can take you into his hands and use you as an instrument to point the lost to him. Worship is a means to an end. I really am convinced that if we would incorporate worship into our daily lives, that in whatsoever our hand finds to do, that we do it with all our might, that whether therefore we're eating or drinking, or the plain sense there is that whatever we do, that we would do all to the glory of God. And you say, why? So that the unholy can see God. So that they can see him through your life. That is the purpose of worship. So friend, here it is. Christians are to live a lifestyle of worship so all the people of the earth can join in. As verse number one gives the invitation. My life, your life, everything about our lives is to just be an hallelujah. It's just to lift up praise to who he is. How you raise your children. How you talk to your spouse. How you arrange your priorities. How you arrange your time. What you do with your finances. What you do with your life. What you do on the television screen. It is all supposed to point the people in your sphere of influence to a holy God. To a holy God who wants a relationship with them. So in conclusion, just quickly, this is all going to be tied together right here. But just quickly review backwards in the aspects listed for us in Psalm 96. Are you elevating God through holy living? Are you elevating God through holy living? Or is the only place you make sure you're doing that which is acceptable in the sight of God, in the house of God? Monday through Saturday evening, are you elevating God through holy living, endeavoring by the grace of God to live separated from sin? Friend, nobody's perfect. God does not just use perfect people to serve him, but he uses those imperfect people whose hearts are right with him to serve him effectively. When's the last time you were able to authentically worship God? Friend, it was the last time your heart was right with God. Are you elevating God through holy living, or are your spiritual hands dirty? Are you elevating God, the faithfulness of God, through giving, or are you concealing his goodness? I wonder, are you willing to do whatever God would want you to do with the rest of your life? Amen. Have you just, by faith, given it to him and then continue to walk with him, expecting him to just use you? Friend, serving the Lord is not just by being a missionary, being a church planter, being a preacher, being a Christian school teacher. God's people everywhere are called to give him every day of their lives. Friend, often when we withhold from God that which he's given to us, it's very difficult for people to see God in our lives. When we wake up in the morning and we refuse to give God our lives for the day, it's very hard for him to live through us on that day. Are you giving your life? Are you giving of your finances? Are you giving of your time? Friend, I don't doubt that East Bay Baptist Church needs more laborers. Can I say this? East Bay Baptist Church needs more people to attend Sunday school.
Amen. That's right.
They do. You say, no, I just give God 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings and occasionally Sunday nights if I'm not at my mom's for dinner. And Wednesday if I'm feeling all right.
Yeah.
I mean, we work all day. Give God everything he commands of you.
Amen.
He says, forsake not the fellowshipping of yourselves together, or the assembling of yourselves together. Are you giving God your time? Friend, he's worthy. The Bible says that honor and majesty are before him. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. That's what this passage says. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of your talent. He's worthy of your service. Oh, if we were to take the veil off of heaven in the spiritual realm and we just saw the glory of God and we're able to look back at the cross of Christ, he is worthy that you give him what you can. He's worthy of it. You say, why? So that people can see God through your life.
That's right.
You say, he's not that worthy of it. Well, friend, we'll move on. Are you elevating God through giving? Are you elevating God by praising him among the unsaved in your life? Or are you embarrassed to give him credit? Friend, this is where a lot of the Church of Jesus Christ is going wrong. This is where we are asleep. God does so much in our lives, and we don't tell anybody about it. We think the only way in which people can be saved is if my pastor goes and tells them the gospel. Friend, everything about your life is to be preaching Christ. Everything. From your lifestyle to your language to how you order your life is to just be preaching Christ. Are you praising him among the unsaved in your life? Are you embarrassed to give him credit? We need God's help with this.
Yeah.
I'll tell you straight up front. It's not easy to praise the Lord to the unsaved. It's not a simple thing to just tell others about the Lord. Because you know the kind of person I am? I'm an introvert. A lot of times I'm very focused on what I need to do, and I go and do that. And sometimes I just don't exactly care about the unsaved person in front of me. Am I the only person like that this morning? We need to get on God's agenda. And friend, that comes through a daily walk with the Lord. And it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we can have that every single day. Are you elevating God by praising him? Now catch this, friend. Are you elevating God by declaring his salvation? You say, what's the purpose of giving? What's the purpose of living holy? What's the purpose of praising him? I want you to think of worship as a funnel. You think of a funnel. A lot of times when I think of a funnel, I think of that little tool we can use in our car to make sure the oil gets in the right hole, you know, the funnel. It brings that which is going through it to the destination where it needs to end up. Well, worship is a funnel. It is a funnel. It is a means to an end. As I live holy among the heathen, as I praise God and let the unsaved know about what the Lord is doing, as I give my life and my time and my talent to the Lord, you know what that opens up a door for me to do? To sit down and tell somebody about the Lord. Because week after week, month after month, year after year, they have been able to see that there really is a God who lives in my life. And so that brings us to the point to where we can actually sit down in the break room and say, do you know Jesus? And they might actually be able to give you some respect and listen to you because they've been able to see God through your changed life. The whole world, beginning with where you are every day, if Christians everywhere would just make worship of God into a lifestyle, I'm convinced, in accordance with this passage, the whole world can be reached with the gospel of Christ. You see, worship is a means to an end, church. The end is that people come to Jesus Christ because you lived like he was present with you at all times instead of leaving him at church. A lot of times, that's the only time we worship, is when we come here. Friend, God has called you to live a lifestyle of worship. That's what he's called you to, that through your life, people see him. And this is how you can do it, friend. And just remember, you can't do any of these things that God commands of you if you have sin in your life.
Right.
Worship is how we can win the world to Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. We will begin our invitation, but friend, let me help you here. Church, if the Lord has spoken to you about something, would you be so humble as to respond to him and talk back to him in a spirit of prayer this morning? We have come here to hear the word of God. We've come here to be helped by the word of God. And friend, if God has spoken to you, talk back to him. Do you need to rethink how you've thought about worship? And this is for all of us. All of us who are present in this room, I hope we're doing business with God.